Well, thank you again for the opportunity to be here this evening. It is always a joy to come and visit you at Faith Baptist. It is great. And I know that for Leah, it is in some sense like coming home. And so she enjoys being with you as well as we share God's word and the opportunities that we have here. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going through the whole idea of living for Jesus, living for Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, looking at Paul's writing to them and revealing his heart. From verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. From verse 6, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Thus reads the word of God. The title that I've given the sermon this evening is A Heart Under Pressure. A Heart Under Pressure. How does a heart react under pressure? About 10-15 years ago, I was taking part in a Team 5 challenge. The whole idea behind this challenge was that you put together a relay team, and each person in that relay would walk 5 kilometers. And so the total for the team was 25 kilometers. And we'd done it a couple of times, and it was a great deal of fun. You never took it too seriously because we weren't that fit. But obviously there were people in that we wanted to compete against because we were walking quite a bit, and we knew kind of who were amongst the sloggers amongst us, and so you wanted to do better than them. And so we went out. I was thinking, if I remember correctly, I was round about the third person to go out, which meant that it was round about 10, half past 10 in the morning. And in South Africa at that particular part, it was getting rather hot. And so not only was it hot, but I was thirsty. And although there were water points, you tended to not take on enough water. And I haven't taken on enough water. And so we were walking at quite an incredible pace. Well, at least for me. And got to about the third kilometer point, and I started feeling stabbing pains in my chest. And I thought, well, this is not terribly good. And so I slowed down, because what is it? You know, maybe we're having a stitch or something. And so I slowed, and the pains went away, and that was fine. And well, then you've got to carry on, so you've got to go fast again. And I went faster, and the pains came back. And I sort of slowed down until they disappeared, and I kept at that pace until I got to the finish line, and still feeling a little bit uncomfortable, and I went across to our team. And I don't know if you know doctors in private. They really don't care about you. And we had a trauma specialist who was walking with us. Well, her husband had come to support her. He was the trauma specialist, and she was the one who specialized, believe it or not, on wrists. That was her operating speciality. Anyhow, I walked up to them, and I said to them, oh, I think I've got this little stabbing in my chest. She looked at me, and she said, you know what? You're probably having a heart attack. I think you need to get to the paramedics. Well, I got to the paramedics, and I lay down, and my sister had come with me. And I said to her, look, I'll be with you here shortly. And the paramedic turned around to me, and he said, no, you ain't going nowhere. You're going to hospital. And, well, they had to sort out everything else, and I had to spend a couple of, well, an evening in hospital while they busy injected and all these fine things when you are having a heart attack. The long and short of it is, I came out all right, for which I praise God, and with minor damage to the heart. But really what we're saying here is, what happens to the heart when it is under pressure? We're talking about a physical heart, the one that beats within your chest. But there is also a heart that beats for Christ. It's a heart that used to be a stony heart, a heart that didn't believe. Christ comes into your life, that stony heart is removed, and a heart of flesh is put in there. A heart that desires to please God. It is a heart that desires to please Christ. And you're given the Holy Spirit to enable you to move in that direction, to do things that are right. Well, we know we have that heart. We have the same heart that Paul had, the same heart that other Christians have. The question we're asking ourselves now is, what happens with that heart when it is under pressure? What happens, and how do you react when you are under pressure? How do you behave as a Christian? There's different ways that we do behave. But what we're going to be looking at is Christians here behaving under pressure, under particular circumstances. And so we need to look at ourselves here. Are we a people who are meant, or as a church family, we are meant to be united? We are to show the rest of the world that we are different. That when we are disciples of Christ, we care for one another. And how do we react to one another when we are under pressure? Now, a lot of the times, we don't react terribly well. We tend to give ourselves our own heart attacks and disperse all over the place. Instead of looking after one another, we sort of break up and go into free fall and come to a dead stop. Now, these pressure situations could be issues within the church itself. It could be individual issues that we are facing. It also could be issues that are faced when persecution comes across the church, when it is outside pressure placed upon the church itself. And the question is, how do we react? How should we react? What we need to understand is that when we are faithfully obedient to Christ, there will always be misunderstandings and persecution from those outside of the faith. If you believe that you are living in a society that is open to the scripture in the sense of being willing to let it flourish, then in a sense you are living in a fool's paradise. Because there is always resistance to the scripture. And in fact, what has happened is that largely Christians have fitted into society, have become part of society. And so instead of being different, instead of standing out, we have become much like anybody else. And what we're seeing happening around the world, and particularly, I think, within the United States, is where Christians are starting to stand out and stand against the culture of the day. And the result of that is persecution. At this stage, it is pretty subtle, maybe not so subtle. It affects your monetary pockets, your wallet. It might affect other areas of your life as well. But persecution is something that we are going to have to face. For some of us, we might be fortunate or blessed in that we're going to die before the thing really starts happening. But for the younger people, if you're going to be true to your faith, you're going to save or face persecution. In fact, I remember hearing that John Piper in his church, as he handed over to the new pastor of the church, he said to him, "I have been blessed by many years of preaching in this church. I have been blessed and I have not had an opportunity to interact with so many people." What he said was, if God blesses you with the same amount of time in the pulpit, I am pretty sure that at some stage you are going to land up in jail because of your faith. And so those are the issues that we as Christians are going to face. It is a reality, and we need to be ready for it and to be aware of it. And so what we see here is that persecution is something that is going to be part of our lives. Well, what did Jesus say about persecution and how we face it? He said, "Rejoice and be glad." Matthew 5:12. We are not to retaliate like the unbeliever. We are not to sulk like children, nor lick our wounds. We're not to grin and bear it like the Stoics. We're not to pretend to enjoy it like the masochist. We are to rejoice as Christians should, and even leap for joy. Luke 6:23. How do we do that? How do we face persecution in such a difficult time? Well, Paul, in writing his letter to the Thessalonians, gives some ideas of what to do when the heart is under pressure. And so he writes, first of all, as we look at verses 1 and 2, and he sees there that there is going to be persecution. There is going to be persecution. The church family being under pressure. What Paul is saying is, in our situation, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are in Athens. They are having a difficult time. They are themselves facing persecution. They are themselves looking at what is happening to them. But Paul does not look to himself and his own problems. He's concerned about the Thessalonian church. And so he shares that concern with them. when we could stand it no longer. We've been thinking about you, we've been praying about you, we've heard nothing about you, and we really, really want to know what is going on in your life. And the question is, as Christians, do we have that longing for other people who are under pressure? That no matter what we are going through, have we got a concern for others? Have we got a concern for others that are being persecuted? A concern for others that are facing dangers in this world? A real deep concern? Or is it something that we kind of leave up to others, to the professionals to do? And so what did they do? They didn't just sit there and say, oh, you know, brother, we're going to pray for you and we're going to pray for you and we're going to pray for you. Yeah, they prayed and it was the right thing to do. But they did something else. They sent Timothy. They said, Timothy, go to Thessalonica and find out, Thessalonica, find out what is going on. Now, can you imagine? Here, Timothy is in their own problem area. And Paul says to him, go from the frying pan into the fire. Go to where we know they are being persecuted. And go and find out what is going on. And he gives a whole great thing about Timothy himself. He says, our brother and God's fellow worker. It's a man who is after God's own heart. He has a care for others, a love for others. And so they send them out. They send them out with the reality that of persecution. We notice there that he says there, why does he send them? It's not just to go and spy on them. It's not just to go and see what they're doing. It's for Timothy to go and strengthen them and encourage them. There are two organizations that I know of, Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs. Two organizations that deal with the persecuted Christians around the world. Now, the things that you could do in part of that ministry is to write letters to the persecuted. I remember seeing on TV once one of the pastors that had been in jail for a number of years was saying how much the letters he received from Christians around the world encouraged him. Because what he realized was that he was not forgotten. That other Christians were remembering him and remembering him in prayer. And that encouraged him. And these organizations go out like Timothy and they send out people into persecuted areas and encourage Christians to continue to stand. And there are a lot of persecution that is taking place around the world today. In so many places, as we look, there's persecution taking place. It's very real. Even some in our society. Persecution is not a sign of God's wrath. It's not, persecution is not the result of God being angry, but rather it's faith and suffering are part of Christian life. That is what we are to be expecting. The Messiah, the prophets, the apostles all suffered persecution. And so the Thessalonians need not be discouraged. And so we, as we face trials in this world, should not be discouraged by that. And when we speak to new believers, we are to tell them that this is what they must expect. This is what is so terrible about the heresy of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You're telling new people who want to believe, you're telling them that you're going to have your Mercedes Benz, you're going to have all this money, it's going to be just a great life that's awaiting you. And Jesus says quite the opposite. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, I want to see where the money is, where the credit card is in the cross. And so we too expect persecution. I don't know if you read recently that within China, we know that the growth of Christianity in China is growing at to such an extent that there are going to be probably, it's going to be the largest country of Christians in the world. But you know what? Their government is scared of Christians and they are trying to put pressure on them. One of the ways of doing that is by demolishing the churches that they have built. I don't know if you read recently, there was a woman, a pastor's wife. They had come to demolish the church. Her and her husband stood in front of the bulldozer, in front of the church to try and stop them. And the guys that were in charge of that bulldozed her into the hole and buried her. And she died there. Now they were arrested. But she is dead. There is an example of a man that I have over here that I'd read about as well, a name by Lapsion Mamazanov of Uzbekistan. He was put in jail for a number of days. In fact, for about 16 days in eastern Uzbekistan when he was released. One of the reasons that he was put in jail, they were put in a jail for two people, and there were seven inmates in a cell that was designed for two people. They had no real place to have their ablutions and that kind of thing. They had one meal a day. They were tortured several times, and their crime was that they had too many Bibles in their house. Because obviously, if you've got too many Bibles in your house, you're going to be having a gathering. And you weren't allowed to have a gathering. And so he was put in jail. Now, for those of you as well who think, let's go down to the States, you know, the land of freedom and all the rest. What is, if you've been reading about that case that was brought up against that couple that would refuse to sell cupcakes for a wedding, they were fined 12,000. No, it was more than that. It was a whole lot more than that. I can't think of the number now. It basically bankrupted them because they felt as Christians they could not prepare a reception for a homosexual couple. And so they refused. They were taken to court, and they lost. And they lost their business as well, because they had to pay it. You know that law that has now come out that you transgender people going into the washrooms, and the companies are saying, well, we're going to withdraw money from the state, and we're not going to have businesses running there. I mean, people like Google and those companies. Amazon, they're quite happy to deal with Saudi Arabia and the Middle Eastern countries and those that kill and murder gay people, but they won't do business with states that don't allow transgender people to use the bathroom of their choice. If you think of Canada, Christians are not persecuted in Canada, are they? Well, if you've been watching or reading about what has been happening with the University of Western Trinity, well, they had the audacity to start a law school. It's a private university. The trouble is, if you go there, as a Christian university, you've got to sign a declaration that for your time at the university, you will not have sex outside of marriage, whether it is gay or heterosexual sex. Well, that's discriminatory. And how can a lawyer deal with people if they have these views? And so the law societies have refused, or trying to refuse, to recognize these lawyers or qualified people to become lawyers. And probably some of the very companies that you support are the ones also who are behind that discrimination. I don't know if you saw, there is a number of companies, Royal Bank, TD Bank, Exxon, I think it is, there's about 72 of them that have written and said that they will not support any law company that employs people from UWT. If they employ them because they are discriminatory. So in other words, if you're a Christian, don't study at a Christian university, because you won't be able to find a job. Now, those are things that are happening in this country. And so discrimination and persecution is going to happen. Why? Well, we live in a fallen world where evil and Satan reign at the present moment. That's the reality. We also know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Those who, where evil takes place, is going to happen for the good and for those who are Christians and for those who are not. The world system and its values are against Christianity. It's against Christ and all who follow him. And the world is groaning until the day that Christ returns. Will we suffer from persecution? We need to find our strength in Christ. And one of the ways we find that strength is where believers come to us and encourage us. Encourage us in what we are doing. In Hebrews, the writer says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And so we need to realize that persecution is real, persecution is going to happen, and we need to tell others about it. Because Paul, when he speaks to the Thessalonians, he writes to them and says, "This is what we told you." Are you surprised? No. Because as we preached the gospel to you, we told you, you are going to be persecuted. And so you will be. And if you're living a truly Christian life, you will be persecuted. When you refuse to do things that are normal for other people in the business world, you will be persecuted. We know of somebody who works in an organization where lax work ethics is the norm. Well, now, as a Christian, if he tries to live up to the standard that is expected of him, he will be persecuted. And so it's a difficult situation to be in. It's a difficult situation to, do I work as Christ would expect me to work and face persecution? Or do I work as the others do and just sort of blend into it? If they claim for overtime, even though there is no overtime, and I'm expected to go with the flow, do I go with the flow? Because if we're working as a team, both of us must work overtime, or neither of us. What do I do? Those are the challenges, because if we do what Christ wants us to do, we will face persecution. And then what do we do? How do we respond to that? A story is told of two men who were dying of cancer. They were in rooms opposite one another, and they showed opposite reactions. The first man was bitter and angry with God. He died with that forsaken attitude. The man in the next room held the author's hand as they prayed and cried tears of thanksgiving to God for the benefits of his life. He thanked God for his grace and for what Christ has done for him. He rejoiced in the thought of meeting God. Two men in the same situation. One was abiding in Christ and his sovereign grace, and the other's faith could not stand the pressure. This doubled his pain in the face of death. He did not accept pain and suffering in his final moments. Where do you stand in these times when you are under pressure? How do you react to that pressure? Whether it is pressure, persecution, within your family, within the church, within the job situation, how do you react to that? Do you become bitter and angry? Or do you look to Christ and what he has done for you? Because we will be facing persecution. And then we see there that there's an idea of faith that has come through. Paul speaks about it verses 6 to 10. It is a faith that is settled. We look in the first there in verse 6, just the excitement that Paul expresses to what has happened. But Timothy has just come to us. Timothy's returned from you, and he brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. It is a man longing for these people and desiring just to be with them. He has concern for them, but now the good news has come back. It is a news of encouragement. Paul and all those who are there are suffering themselves. But here the good news comes from far away through Timothy to say, you know what? You standing in the faith, you showing others how you can stand the pressure is an encouragement to us. And so we in our faith need to be an encouragement to others. Where you are going through difficulties in your life, intense persecution, or whatever you're going through, by standing, you are showing others that it is possible to stand. And you are an encouragement to others. Your faith affects others. The way you live affects others. We are not an island in ourselves. We are here for one another. And the way you deal with circumstances is the way that it encourages other people. That's why we come together as a people of God. That's why we come together as much as we can come together. It's not just because we want to fill this building. It's not because we want to get the offering. We come together so that we can support one another in our difficulties. And that to me is really the challenge. As a group of Christians in the church, do you encourage one another? Do you know enough about each other's life? And I'm not talking about gossip and trying to look in what everybody else is doing. But it's to come together and say, you know what? I want to share with you somebody I can trust. This is happening in my life. And I'm trying very hard to stand. If your life is falling to pieces for whatever reason, do you have the comfort? Do you have the openness to be able to go to one of your brothers and sisters within this community here and say, you know what? My life is collapsing. Can you pray for me? Can you care for me? And if somebody did approach you, would you be open to caring and looking after them? Or will you run the 100-meter dash? We're not good at this anymore. We're really not good at this. And one of the reasons for that is we couldn't be bothered about getting to know each other. Now, I'm generalizing. There's obviously other issues here. But how many Christians are facing things like depression and failed marriages, drug addiction, alcoholism, all these other things that we face as individuals? What would your reaction be if somebody came up to you and said, I'm an alcoholic and I'm battling, or I am a drug addict, or I suffer from same-sex attraction? Are you going to be able to come alongside that person and encourage them and help them? Are you going to walk that long road with them? Because it's going to take time, and it's going to take effort, and it's going to take heart. And the question is, do you have that heart? The young people in this church, do you care for them? Do you know them at all? And the struggles that they're going through. On Friday night, at the church where we minister, there's a Romanian church, and they had a guy come and speak to them about the new, well, it's not that new, sex education in the church. In the schools, in the public schools. You know what? That hall could probably hold 100 plus people. There were 30. Do we know what is happening in our school systems? And to some extent, do we care? And then when the children come out and graduate and whatever, and they have very different worldviews to what we have, as Christians, we say, gosh, what happened? What happened? The simple reason what happened is that Christians have withdrawn from the public place. And I'm not saying that you need to be an activist within these areas. But how many people as Christians have become, stood for election? You're going to face persecution, but you have every right to be there. As Christians, we need to be looking at the things in this world, and we need to be praying, and we need to be involved, and we need to be encouraged with one another in whatever way we can. We look at the faith of the Thessalonians, and Paul looks at it, and he gets this message back from them, and it says to him, we are standing firm. We are being hit, bashed, and whatever. But you know what? In Christ we stand. And we continue to stand. And nothing is stopping us. And Paul writes there, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. We're praying for you, brothers and sisters. We are praying for you, and we're praying that we could go there and be with you. That we can go and help you in whatever way that we possibly can. Because the encouragement that they have received is so enormous. You look at verse 9, look at the excitement of Paul himself, where he writes there, How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Can you imagine somebody writing that letter to you? How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? You have stood firm. The persecution has hit you and you have stood firm. How firm are we standing in this world today? As secularism, materialism, and all these other isms hit us. And so the challenge is us to stand firm, being encouragement, by being a church that stands in this area, is an encouragement to others. Toronto is a difficult field to be working in. It's a world of change, of challenge. But we can take up that challenge and we can show others the challenge can be met. And by doing that, we can encourage everybody else. And then lastly, it is vital that we go to God on one another's behalf so that we will be blameless and holy before God. Do you pray for the church? Do you really pray for the church with tears for the ministries and perhaps the lack of ministries? Is that something that really beats on your heart? Does it drive you to your knees? There's so many things to do. Do you pray that, you know, the Lord said the fields are white unto harvest? Pray for the workers. Do you pray for the workers? Do you pray to be part of this great commission that we have? Because sometimes if you can't go yourself, you can help others go. You can help others do the work by supplying their financial needs. Just this week I was on a course where it speaks about supporting workers in the field. In the United States, amongst Christians, as I remember correctly, the amount of money given by Christians as donations is 2.6%. In Canada, it is 1.7%. We're not even amongst the biblical low of 10%. Not even close. And one of the reasons that, when I asked why that is, one of the reasons was given is because we have lost sight of eternity. We're so busy with ourselves now and our lives now, we forget that we have an eternal life to come. And instead of preparing for that eternal life, instead of depositing money into that eternal life through the work in the kingdom here on earth now, we're busy working with it here. And there's nothing being deposited in heaven. Because that's not where our treasures are. Our treasures are here on earth. And so Paul ends this part of his letter with a great hope. It's a settled hope. He hopes to visit the Thessalonians. But he starts off by saying there, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. There are just so many roadblocks in the way. It's going to take the work of God himself. Notice there, it's God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are one. An example where Jesus Christ is unequal to the Father and are one. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone, just as ours does for you. I want you to imagine that. Imagine what he is saying there. Your love is in the pot. It's on high and it is boiling. And what Paul is saying is, as that heat heats up, your love grows and grows and grows, and that level of water, that level of love rises and rises and rises until it gets so hot it starts overflowing. That is the kind of love that you should have. It should boil in you to such an extent that it overflows into everybody else. That when they come near you, they can feel nothing else but love. What a difference that would make. What a difference amongst other people. A love for everybody else, for everyone else, just as ours does for you. It's sharing amongst yourselves here and then with others. And then he says, then may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. Paul again saying, this is what you're going through. This is the troubles you are facing. You're going to go through persecutions. You're going to go through the hard times. You are going to be hurt, perhaps killed. You're going to lose your goods. Everything is happening to you. But you know what? At the end of the day, this time that you are spending on this earth is but a small, small portion. Don't focus on the here and now. Focus on what is still to come. Focus on the hope and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because for Christians, that is what is important. We need to work. We need to do things now. But this is not where we should be concentrating. All our hope is in the future. We need to be some sort of way, to some extent, earthly good. But man, we need to be heavenly minded. And we're not anymore. We're not. Christ will return. It's not something that is a pie and by in the sky. Christ will return. The question is, are we going to be ready? He said he will return like a thief in the night. He's not going to give us fair warning that we might get our books in order. We should be working now for his imminent return. And in so doing, bring glory to his name, being an encouragement to other people, being an encourager ourselves, living lives that are full of love for others that are going through the same difficulties. Faithful obedience to Christ always results in misunderstanding and persecution from those outside of the faith. Always. And therefore, encouragement becomes a source of strength in our relationship with one another and in our ability to persevere. What keeps us going? What keeps us going? It is our faith and our encouragement of one another. I'm asking you, as you sit here and as you go out this evening, how are you encouraging your brothers and sisters? In what way are you challenging, helping them, encouraging them in their lives? It could be small things. Small things. There was I think it has been around for a long time, but I remember there was a thing amongst the ladies. I think they called them Pollyannas, where you chose, or somebody chose, a mate for you, and you used to write letters to one another. Letters of encouragement, birthday cards. You didn't know who the other person was. Just somebody was encouraging you. Somebody was praying for you. Somebody was there for you. How are you doing? How are you encouraging each other here as you face the difficulties of life? Or is everybody just doing well? And how are you encouraging your other brothers and sisters in this world? Those that are being persecuted in Canada and around the world. What are you doing and what are your plans to encourage? May the Lord help us and give us that strength. Amen.